Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, and if you're using the Bibles in the pews, you will find that on page 1700, page 1700. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Lord, rarely have I been more mindful of my frailty, fallibility, finitude, fallenness, than as I stand before the people of God again after over 3 months. What a privilege. But on me, Lord, it is more than a privilege. It is an obligation to remember that I am an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that I have no authority whatsoever to speak anything except what the King has ordained, that I have no opinions or anything else to impose on people than as an ambassador as I stand in this pulpit. So help me, Almighty God, by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, that the very heart of Jesus would speak to every one of our hearts here today, including my own heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you about why I have been on a topic for 9 Sundays. When I finished the Root of Bitterness series, I prayed earnestly, "God, what do you want me to do?" And one of the things that I wanted to address, which I'll open a worm can and not let it out, is I want to address descending into hell. Because I discovered that this was a church that used to descend into hell and then stopped. And I'm going to address that at some point. Just letting you know what was triggering my thinking. And then as this coronavirus 19, whatever in the world it is, wherever it came from, I do know where it came from. It came from the pit of hell, but it came under divine authority. Because Satan can't make a move unless the Lord Almighty has ordained it. Ultimately for the good of His church. But there are many things that this thing has faced us with. And one of the things, as I set my mind and my heart to pray, what does Trinity need to hear? It was to look at the ancient church. What was the ancient church like? What do we have the ancient church didn't have? We have a building. Well, what did they do with all their money? I looked at that last week a little bit with you in the communion of the saints. They took care of people who could not take care of themselves. Now the Bible says if a man will not work, he shall not eat. But there are a lot of people that cannot work. And particularly in the ancient world, women were extremely vulnerable without a husband or son or grandson to help take care of them because of just the nature of society in the ancient world. And so that duty fell to the church. And so they set up a way of sharing. What does a building present us with? It presents us with the need, whether we actually are literally incorporated or not, we are what we may say de facto a corporation. That doesn't mean you ought to go register and say we're incorporated. It just says it is owned by somebody else, not an individual. In the first century church, people had the church in their own homes. One of the thoughts that I've had is when all of this is over, and God knows when it's going to be over. I don't. When it's over, I wonder if the church as we have known it will exist. Notice what I said, as we have known it. Because there's going to be a lot of knuckling under to be politically correct in order to survive with a building. Just throwing that out. It's a concern I have. It's not a prophecy. It's not a proclamation. It's a question. So the early church didn't have that problem. When you have a building, you come under government authority in at least two areas in the modern world. And this is historically true. The fire marshal and the health department. It is not a violation of the separation of church and state, which is not in the Constitution, but the principle is sort of there. Congress, that is the U.S. Congress, shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or restricting the free exercise thereof. That's the federal government. Things were changed after this court decision in a courthouse called Appomattox Courthouse in April 19th, 1865. But the government has a right to say, protect people from fire and protect people from disease. So I'm saying to you, as a believer, I don't have a problem with fire marshals and health officers saying you need to follow certain procedures. And I would hope we would just try to do that anyhow as good sense. Like wearing a mask that my wife and I always wear when we go into town. Just saying that as an aside. But my purpose is for us to think about what ancient Christianity was like. Not that we have to duplicate it. There's been development. But just trying to get us to think. What did they do? Why did they do it? How did they do it? And I've tried to give us different creeds. I've tried to glean through the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, those faithful sayings. The hymns that are buried there that Paul quotes. So that's the purpose of the series. It's to prepare Trinity Presbyterian Church for a possible future that is very different even than this morning. Not a prophecy, not a proclamation. It is a question. It's something I ponder. Because we are up against forces we have never seen in my lifetime or any of yours, even in the lifetime of Mr. Joe and Miss Norma, who've been married as long as I've been alive. The world is very different. So, every good thing can be twisted by Satan to be an evil thing. And that's what we have in Acts chapter 2. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2, the very last part of it, beginning at verse 42. This is the day of Pentecost, and this is what we read. Acts 2:42, page 1694. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those are the four things the church ought to be about. Teaching, fellowship, that's communion, that's sharing. Breaking of bread, I think it has a particular reference to the Lord's Supper, but it also includes sharing food, and to prayer. It's great to pray by yourself. I find special power when I grab Sandy's hand and pray with her. Maybe that means she's more spiritual than me, which I will admit she is. But it's something about the two or three gathering together that's so important. And I want you to see that this virus from the pit of hell has been powerfully used by Satan and the demon principalities and powers to keep people from praying together. Then we read in verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together. And we're going to look at that in a moment and see it was voluntary. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread together in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, we need to understand that for a moment, because that's not communism. It is not the teaching of Karl Marx. It is a voluntary situation. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 5 and how Satan got in the middle of it and just used it to bring great destruction to the church. Page 1698, Ananias and Sapphira. Let's look at that. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Was there anything wrong with that? No. We'll find out in a moment it wasn't wrong for him at all to sell that property, keep back part of it, and take the rest and put it at the apostles' feet to relieve the suffering of others. Why was there a particular need to relieve suffering in the first century church? Because if you were Jewish and you went and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel, very often you were put out of your own family. Not only would they not speak to you again, but they cut you off from all financial help and other help completely. And so the church was beset with a terrible problem of people who were in great need. And therefore the Holy Spirit led people to take of what they had and to give it to help others. That's the background. Verse 3. Now look at Peter. Verse 3, page 1698. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourselves some of the money you received for the land? Now notice the next question, verse 4. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? Does the Bible teach the private ownership of property? Yes, it does. As long as we understand that God owns it all and we are stewards of His property. But it teaches the private administration of property. In the Bible, it is not the government's place to administer your property. It is your place to administer that property. It belongs to you, not to the government. Does that mean that they can't tax you? Of course they can tax you. But your property belongs to you. And notice what Peter says to him in verse 4. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? Did it belong to the church? No. Did it belong to the Roman government? No. Did it belong to the Jewish Sanhedrin? No. It belonged to Ananias and Sapphira. It was their property. And then he says in the next sentence, and after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? Yes. It was their money. It wasn't the church's money. It was their money. After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? So what was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira? We're told very clearly in verse 3, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And by the way, in passing, that's an important verse because it tells us that the Holy Spirit is a real person and not simply a force. He can be lied to. He can be grieved. So they lied to the Holy Spirit. How did they lie to the Holy Spirit? They lied to the Holy Spirit because they said, we sold a piece of property and here are all the proceeds and we're giving it to the church because we want other people to be blessed out of our bounty. Notice what I said. They should have said, we sold a piece of property and we want to give a big chunk of it to the church to help other people in need. If they had done that, there was nothing wrong whatsoever. The property was theirs before they sold it. The money after they sold it was theirs as well. The problem was that they lied. You ever lie? Don't lie. You know you have. We all have lied. If we don't lie, we color the truth. How big was that bass you caught last week? Did you get a measuring stick out and actually go and say, I got a neighbor who got to know us because we walk. We speak to everybody when we walk, keeping social distance. We have learned all of our neighbors. And we have learned them by name and their dog's name. Unfortunately, the vicious dog that was always chained had not been chained that morning and went after Sandy like a hog getting loose in the cornfield and bit her on the thigh. But I know their names. There's even a full-blooded wolf that walks on a leash in my neighborhood. I know that dog's name, Luna. And Luna is a whole lot friendlier than the schnauzer. We got a neighbor that's given us bass. Last night he saw us walking and he said, Luna, I'm cleaning out my freezer. And he gave us some catfish. And I told Sandy when we got home, we're going to have to cook that a little differently than we cook the bass. We're going to have to use some of that Cajun spice to make that catfish taste real good. Anyhow, bragging. That bass was that long. We color truth. Coloring truth is an exaggeration. Anybody here never exaggerated? Come on. So what was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira? It was a bald-faced lie. It was an out-and-out lie. They lied. And did God take it seriously? And I've often wondered, and I don't know if you've asked yourself this question, wow, this seems like the Old Testament and how God responded. Because God responded with great instant effect. Look at what happens. What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Well, I guess so. Wow. Why did God deal with it so harshly? Because it was the very beginning of the Christian church. And it was, if this had not been corrected at that point, in a demonstrable way, it would have taken root and we would have ended up with people having banquets and going into debt and publicly pledging to give all this money to build a big building. God wanted to discipline the church in its inception. And then we read in verse 6, then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. I feel sorry for women. Just think about it. Do you know the U.S. Constitution protects a spouse from testifying against the spouse? She's trapped. Is she going to incriminate her husband? She knew about it. And look at what happens. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" Just like that bass, she took the bait. "Yes," she said, "that's the price." Huh. Oh my, there's a time to break confidences. And poor Sapphira should have broken that confidence at that point. It wasn't too late at that point. Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." Wow. At the moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. You want a miracle? Those are miracles. I don't want a miracle like that. I don't. But the early church was a church that was founded on miracles. But that was a miracle where God was teaching the early church. Let's be transparent. Let's be open. Let's not have secrets. You know, I've learned in my job for presbytery, which is a job that I've not driven a car for, but have been on the phone a lot with, in dealing with pastors and churches, the biggest single problem that I have faced in churches is secrecy. Secrecy. In church after church after church that I visited, I found that it's kind of like, "Let me give you the secret handshake." I was given the secret sign 3 times in Boy Scouts when I became an ordeal member, a brotherhood member, and a vigil member of the Order of the Era. Each one had a special sign. Here's the special sign. We're going to keep this all a secret. Let me say something. Well, preacher, you just don't know when to quit preaching. You keep going meddling. The minutes of a session are public documents. I've said that to session after session after session as I visited churches in 2/3 of the state of Texas, southern Arkansas, and north Louisiana. But there are things in session minutes that are secret, and they go like this. It was moved and seconded and passed that we go into executive session. Next entry in the minutes. It was moved, seconded, and passed that we rise from executive session. Then certain actions are taken that are public knowledge. But what's discussed in executive session is never public. That's generally matters of church discipline. Those are the secret things. May I say that God is the enemy of secrets, except in matters where it hurts people. And that's matters like church discipline. It's the business of the whole church what the leadership does. That's the message I've harped on since I was hired by Presbytery on June the 1st, 2016. No secrets. No confidentiality. So they lied. They kept the secret. Ananias and Sapphira. "Well, we're gonna sell it and we're gonna keep it, but we're gonna get credit. We wanna be able to have a big badge on our lapel that says, 'I gave it all.'" It's amazing how giving can appeal to pride. I've been in organizations, not only the Boy Scouts, where you can become a James West Fellow for $1,000. But in Rotary Club, where I was a secretary, the most hated person in a Rotary Club, because back then, if they missed 4 meetings in a row, And they didn't make up. They were out. And the secretary had to keep the records. You could become a Paul Harris fellow for $1,000 if you had a special lapel. People are great with lapels, honoring people to do things. So what was their motivation? I don't know, but it was pride, and pride will cause us to lie. I don't want you to know about my business. I shared some things with David before church. They're very confidential. I can't put those things out, but I'm going to tell you, everybody's got problems. Everybody's got skeletons in the closet. I've got them in mine. You got them in yours. Skeletons need to stay there if it's going to hurt people to bring them out. But I'll say this. Relief comes when we face our sins and our secrets and we lay them before people. That's when healing comes. Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Self-confession is different than confessing somebody else's sins. Well, did you hear this? Did you hear that? So we come to Acts chapter 6 in light of those things. And I will be extremely brief now because we will pick it up, God willing. Haven't we learned to say that? We will pick it up, God willing, next week. And God willing, and I am very sure it's going to happen, Sandy will be with me. And she so wanted to be here today. But I'm grateful for Eddie. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 6. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. What does that mean? It means that Satan will exploit absolutely anything in this world to make people not able to talk to each other. That's what it means. Were these all Jewish people? Yes. Were they all people who were Christians? Yes. Were they all poor people? Yes. Were they all needy people? Yes. What was the difference? The difference was, as I learned in the year 2000 when my preacher son-in-law and I went to Israel, they wouldn't eat a cheeseburger. Do you know you can't get a cheeseburger in Israel? You cannot mix milk and meat. You got your cheeses and your milk products at one meal. You had your meat products at another one. Because the rabbis took a principle about not cooking a calf in its mother's milk. And they went hog wild with it. Talmud is full of men creating a fence around the law. So you had what I want to call kosher homes. A kosher home is a home where you have separate plates for meat dishes and milk dishes, and never the twain shall meet. You mean that's all it was? Essentially, yes. But it was a difference, a cultural difference. And what do we see here? The enemy. And that's who's behind what's going on in our country. The enemy was stirring up everything he could to make people hate each other and misunderstand each other. Just this morning in my English Bible reading, I read Joshua 22, where the 2.5 tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan River built a monument on the western side of the Jordan River to remind people on both sides, we need to go across the Jordan River to worship because God only has one institution, and that's the tabernacle. And so they built a monument. And the people heard about it and they went crazy. They were going to go wipe out the 2.5 tribes that had settled on the Golan Heights until they investigated. And they found out, oh, now we understand. They built a monument on the western side so that their children would remember and the children of the people on the western side would remember that they belonged together. It was not a monument for sacrifice. It was a monument to say, come on over across the Jordan and go worship at Shiloh where the tabernacle is. But they're ready to kill each other. Wow. Satan is a master of dividing people. When I was a little boy, we had a brown-eyed club. I got brown eyes, so does my wife. And there was only one blue-eyed child in our neighborhood. And she couldn't be in our club. Are you serious? It lasted about a day. Anything that people can seize on. Satan is there with steroid shots to amplify and exaggerate it. There was a difference culturally. But he used it and he ripped them from stem to stern over it. Oh, what's wrong with America? I don't know, but I know who's behind it. It is Satan who hates you. And he wants to separate you from your children and your grandchildren. He wants them to hate you and think you're stupid and a fool and a bigot. He does. And if you don't have any division in your family generationally, I wonder if people are really being open and honest with each other. Because America's being split every which way. It is. I ain't meddling. I'm preaching the Word of God. What do you do about it? First thing you got to do is pray. You got to pray. Oh, I wish that on the morning of June the 2nd, I had prayed before I reacted. But I reacted without prayer. And it cost me. It's all over now, but it cost me. Wow. What else did they do? Well, that's going to be continued next week when Tonto and the Lone Ranger come back. And I want to talk about the solution. Because there was a solution. And the hint is this. This is the origin of the office of what we call the deacon. The 12, which is really the 11 plus Matthias, function as elders. You remember the first sermon that I preached in this 9 sermon so far series about Peter who called himself a fellow elder? The elders realized they needed to have godly, wise people full of the Holy Spirit to solve a problem. Because I will say this to you in closing. Satan will take anything, absolutely anything, and will twist it and turn it in order to put people against each other. The greatest need of the Christian church worldwide today is unity on what matters. And what does that mean? It means that people like me who write too much and talk too much need to get writer's cramp and laryngitis. Let's pray. Lord, I really haven't preached the gospel this morning. I preached an application of it. But if we don't have unity, our words, when we share with people the truth that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again, and that they can be saved no matter what they've done, if they will turn from themselves and their sin and cast themselves on Your mercy, our words are only going to be water off a duck's back. Because Satan is taking words and making them like sword thrusts. Help us, Lord, to be temperate and wise and prudent in what we do and say, and to be people of prayer. Because, Lord, I believe this as I stand before Your people today, that the best days of the church are still ahead of us. Even though I do not believe the church, when we come out of all this, is going to be exactly the way we have known her. for hundreds of years. Lord, give us to believe and trust that You, Lord God, have ordained that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we pray finally, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.